Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. In case any of you don't know me, I'm Matt Coombs, and I co-lead the church here with Matt Hebditch, who's sitting down here.
And I'm Jonathan. I'm one of the advice elders. I'm kind of have a role of cheering on the leaders and just kind of walking along with them. So that's what I do.
Great. Now, this Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent. Tell me, who's got their Advent calendar already? Hands up, already with Advent calendars. Okay, if you haven't, you've only got till Thursday to get them in, so quickly get those ready. Now, Advent is a really good way of looking forward to Christmas, isn't it? It's a good way of kind of counting down the days and actually thinking back thousands of years before Jesus was born, people were looking forward to him coming, looking forward to actually Jesus arriving on this planet. And people have missed it somehow as well. And we live in this hope that actually we get to know Jesus and we know the hope that he brings us. So this first Sunday of Advent, we think about hope. And I love it that the Apostle Paul was full of this hope, and he encouraged the church in Rome. I'm going to read from Romans 15, verse 13. He said, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." I was just thinking on this a little bit, how there's so much stuff which we look at. We're thinking about things with the youth this morning, things that are broken, and what difference does God make in those things? And actually, when we look around the world, there is lots of stuff broken, isn't there? And this week, we'll have been seeing things. But we have this real, real, true hope in our lives. I love the thought that Jesus was born, the Son of God, God made man, walking on this earth. Can you imagine it? Jesus walking into this room. And we get to live in the fact that he is with us this morning. His Holy Spirit is here. Let's pray. Lord, we want to let that be our prayer this morning, where we are living in a world which is sometimes lacking hope. We ask that this morning we will know the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, if we're stuck in that place this morning where we've lost hope, we look to you again. We want to be open to you today, the God of eternity, who sent Jesus to offer us eternal hope. We thank you that you're here with us this morning, Lord. Lord, let your Holy Spirit just be free in our lives. We give this whole time to you. Amen. Jonathan, tell us a little bit about Hattie before
Hattie
she comes up.
Hattie is a local hero. Hattie we love so much. Because Hattie kind of grew up and she's kind of so much part of our church, but has come to fruition to be just this amazing young lady who has just a heart for God in a way that exudes from her very person a passion and excitement that is contagious, isn't it?
We thought we'd catch up with Hattie, find out what's been going on in her life. And so we've got a way of looking at a week in the life of Hattie. This is okay. And so I'm going to invite anyone who'd like to come up, kids you might like to come up, because there might be some things in here you quite like. And grab something out of this bag, just one thing, so one at a time. You can grab anything you like. Who's going to go first? Come on, Olivia, you grab anything you like out of that bag. And each of these things represent a day. Oh, you've gone for Play-Doh. That's good. Okay. Hold on to that one for a minute. We're going to come back. We're going to do one at a time. So Play-Doh. We can do three Play-Dohs, though. So Hattie, any idea what the Play-Doh's in here for?
Shall I briefly explain who I am a bit more?
Go
before
on.
I've grown up coming to Welton. And then last year, I worked here as kind of an intern for a year looking at church leadership. And then in September, I started at Bristol Baptist College 2 days a week. And then 3 days a week, I work for a church called Southside in Bristol. So just in case you didn't know who I was. The Play-Doh represents a Wednesday. Do you want me to go on?
Go on. Go for it.
Tell them
what to do. Yeah. Okay, the challenge is you've got like 1 minute to make the best representation of Hattie you can. All right? You've all got to have a go at with Play-Doh. All right? So don't wait around. So you can just crack on and we'll see what we come up with. Okay, Hattie, tell us why Play-Doh.
Play-Doh is for a Wednesday because on a Wednesday I'm at college, so I'm in on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, and on Wednesday we have what's called a formation day, which kind of is like a fancy word for looking at how the kind of ministry we're doing and the things we're involved with are shaping us. So we'll kind of talk about how we're finding things. We have like kind of practical classes, so we're doing like a voice class at the moment, learning about your inner voice, and you have to like bark like dogs at each other and it's really embarrassing. But we also have something I love is we have a theological reflection group where you come with something that's kind of come up in your placement that you're finding hard, and you pray for each other and you just have some wisdom on it, look at the Bible and where you can find examples of it in the Bible, and that's just really helpful, and I've learned a lot through that.
That's a good start, isn't it? Okay, let's go for the next day. You'd like to grab anything out of that? You keep going with those models. Someone just grabs one thing out of there. Ella, can you just grab... Oh, Fliss, yeah, one thing. What would you go for? Oh, good one. Okay. Okay, tin of tomatoes. Tin of tomatoes, Hattie?
Tin of tomatoes. That represents a Friday where we have a food bank that we run. So the church I'm in is in quite a deprived area. So, yeah, unfortunately, a lot of people need to use the food bank. And, yeah, that's just been a good way of connecting in with our community. We've just added like a tea and coffee area where we get to chat to people. It's just been good.
You had a good story from food bank, because yeah. I was saying how we get used to food bank. Some of you might not even know what food bank is. It's somewhere where you get to give donations and people actually come and take food when they're struggling a little bit with those things. You had a nice story. Just a quick one.
Yeah, I'll share it quickly. So during lockdown, people were having to queue outside because of social distancing. And a man was coming each week and kind of just shouting at people and kind of shouting abuse at them. And so Sean, the lady who heads it up, she would go over to him each week and kind of have a word with him. And then one week he turned up and he just stood there and he didn't say anything. And so she thought, oh, that was a bit weird. So she went over and she chatted to him and he just started crying. And he said, oh, I'm really sorry. I just want to say sorry because I've just lost my job. And now I need to use the food bank. Can I come in? So she said, yeah, of course you can come in. And yeah, she just able to have a really good chat with him. And now he kind of gives to the food bank each week. So yeah, it's just a good story of kind of God using that food bank to work in someone's life.
Yeah, doesn't sound real, does it, that story? It's like one of those preacher stories, but God at work in those things. Okay, what should we grab next? Anyone want to grab something else out of the bag while you're still making a Hattie? Okay, this one, Hattie, we have got... I should plug this in somewhere. It's a disco light.
That represents a Saturday, but not very well. I don't disco every Saturday. Saturdays are my day off. Yeah, they're not very exciting, to be honest. Tend to have a lie-in. Yeah, I mean, I live in a community house, so I live in a house with like 20 other people. We often will do something together on a Saturday, so we have, we might just watch a film, or every month we have like a themed meal that we do. So we had like space theme last week. So yeah, it's good
fun.
Was
there a picture of the house, Caroline? That's the community house. It's not just Hattie's house.
And no, like just on my own.
That'd be nice, wouldn't it? All right, okay, next one. Somebody grab something else out of that bag. Ukulele.
Ukulele. That represents a Sunday. So yeah, on a Sunday I go to church and we meet at 3 p.m. and it's quite similar to Welton, to be honest, just a bit smaller. And the church I'm part of is a plant, so it's only been going for about a year. But yeah, we do some really good stuff, very similar to Welton, some worship, some of your talk.
You meet a bit later, don't you?
Yeah, we meet a bit later.
If you really like a lion, this could be the church for you. What's it? three o'clock?
3 o'clock, yeah. You're welcome to come anytime.
Full lion. All right, next one, guys. Ella or somebody want to grab something out? What's this one represent?
I've been waiting to do that all week.
Yeah.
This is a Bible, I think, and that represents a Tuesday. So on a Tuesday, so the other day I'm at college, that's more kind of thinking about the Bible and lectures. And yeah, I think it's got a bit of a stereotype of being quite boring, but actually it's really good fun. Yeah, and we have a real mix of people who come in and just kind of help us unpack the Bible.
It is interesting. I don't know what anyone thinks about college, but if you sometimes ask me a little while back, I'd have thought, sounds so boring, college and the big library and books and too much. But Hattie is just loving it, and it's really relevant stuff, and it's just fantastic. And you've even got here coming a week or two.
Matt is coming next week, I think.
It's another nice
quality
connection
is gonna
for
go
us.
Down. Yeah.
Two left.
That was harsh.
Okay, someone grab the next one out of there. Very pasty looking Woody. He doesn't look very well.
His head's the wrong way. What's going on? Woody, he represents, so the church I'm part of is a plant out of a church called Woodlands or Woody's and the Baptist network. So on a Monday, I go to the Woody's kind of larger team meeting, and that's just a really good point in the week to hear some encouraging stories and pray for each other and have a time of worship. And then after that, I tend to meet with the team at Southside, and yeah, we'll kind of catch up about the week ahead.
Last one. Okay. I can't believe this wasn't first, to be fair, but there we go. Celebrations. Chocolates. Okay, tell us a little bit why these are in here.
Celebrations, that represents a Thursday night, which is a time when I go to a house group, or we call them small groups, controversial. Is that representing snacks, I think? It's a bit loose link. Yeah, so I just started a small group, and yeah, we're looking at kind of planting some new ones because they're quite overpopulated. And yeah, that's really good fun as well.
Okay, that's a quick catch up in a week of the life of Hattie. Should we have a quick look at the best representations of Hattie? You ready? Can you see what we've got? I feel like we need a camera at this point, don't we? That is actually really pretty impressive, isn't it? Okay, let's see the next one. Fliss. That is amazing. Nice work. Okay, keep going. What have we got? Still going on this one. Lily and Ella. Yeah, that's very too good. Cool for Hattie. That's way too cool. That's more like it, Lily. That's it. Good one. Daisy.
Very nice.
Oh, you've gone for the headshot. Brilliant. They're amazing. Well, then, I think you deserve a chocolate, don't you, for all that hard work?
Right.
Thanks. Give Hattie a clap. She's great, isn't she? Okay. Good. Take a listen to this music clip, and it will show your age if you know it. Since you two released that song in 1987, when I was 15, just saying, some of you were not even born, some of you were a lot older than 15, there's been debate amongst Christians. Was Bono right or wrong to pen those words as a songwriter? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You got 10 seconds. Turn to the person next to you. Was he right or wrong as a believer? I still haven't found what I'm looking for. What do you reckon? Turn to the person next to you. The quickest debate you've ever had. All right, here we go. Quick vote. Was Bono right to say, I still haven't found what I'm looking for? Hands up. Hands down. Was he wrong to say, I still haven't found what I'm looking for? Oh, undecided. So maybe somewhere in the middle. Not quite sure. Hands up. That's a bit more of us. Okay, all right. Well, we'll dig in and we'll see. I'm going to tell you straight away. I'm going to go with the former. I think he was right to sing those words, and we're going to dig in and see why, perhaps. Today, we're going to take a final look at identity, and we're going to be looking at how God has placed inside of every one of us a desire for him that is the deepest desire a human being can experience. And to help us, we're going to look at another song, not by U2, but by the psalmist who wrote Psalm 84. So if you've got your Bibles, you might want to switch it on or turn to it. Psalm 84. It's what Charles Spurgeon called the sweetest psalm. He even gave it a nickname. He called it the Pearl of Psalms. And this is not a random reason why we've chosen this psalm this morning. It's not because I happen to like it. It's one of my favorite psalms, but that's not the reason we've chosen it. It's because I believe in all my heart, as do the leadership team here at this church, that God wants us to grow our hunger for him, an authentic desire for Jesus that is something beyond the turning up, although turning up is really, really important. To grow this passion for Jesus that says, there is more that I can see in my relationship with God. There's more that God can do through me, and I am hungry for it. There's more in Christ for us to get hold of. So, just a little bit of background. Any nerds out there? Any nerds? Yeah, John Cooper. I'm a little bit of a nerd. Yeah, Ian, good. A few nerds. There's loads of stuff. Because of time, I've cut out loads of the nerdy stuff. So if you want the nerdy stuff, I'll text it to you later on, all right? But just one thing that I'm going to have to say, because it's by way of context. This psalm, you might be aware, is a psalm of pilgrimage. What does that mean? Well, it means that every year when the Jewish people would travel to Jerusalem, they would to worship God at the temple, they'd have songs that they would sing as they go. Anybody here got a car with an MP3 socket, or even better, Apple Play? Anybody got one of those things you can listen to music from your phone in the car? Anybody here got songs that are like songs you remember? These are journey songs. When we go somewhere on holiday, there's particular songs that we sing. Anybody? Anybody want to sing them out? No, don't even think about it. This is one of those songs, okay? They would learn songs as they travel together, families and friends, on their way to Jerusalem. It would make the journey more memorable, more enjoyable, shorter. So they did the same, but they didn't have Spotify on their donkeys. So they were live. They would do these songs live together.
Right, let's get hold of this psalm. We're going to read it through first of all, and then we're going to look at it kind of phrase by phrase, and no apologies for that. It's going to look a little bit like a Bible study this morning, but hopefully with something that the Holy Spirit wants to say to us around our own desire for him. That's where we're headed. All right, so you can close your eyes if you like, or you can read along, whatever works for you, but try and hear these words as if you're hearing them for the first time. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. What a great song, huh? Across the history of the church and in every tradition, whether that's Eastern or Western, conformist or nonconformist, there has been a golden thread throughout 2,000 years of church history that's characterized by a deep desire for God, not just going to church and not just doing things or even believing things that look like the kind of things that you should do or believe, though those things are important, but a passionate spirituality for Jesus. Tozer calls them, these people over these 2,000 years, he calls them the fellowship of the burning hearts. That's a good description, isn't it? I want to join that club or be part of that Facebook group or whatever it is, the fellowship of the burning hearts. C.S. Lewis and Augustine, they taught that the greatest problem with desire isn't that we have them, it's rather that we mistake where we can get them fulfilled. Lewis says there are two ways it goes wrong. And this is not my kind of language, it's quite old-fashioned language, but I really like what Lewis says. And then we're going to get into this psalm together. He says, first of all, there's the fool's way. He says, this is the person who is constantly moving from relationship to relationship, house to house, job to job, always looking for the next and better thing, but they're never satisfied. They're always looking for what's next. Then he says there's a person he calls the disillusioned sensible man. It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? The disillusioned sensible man. What he means by this is a cynicism has crept into their Christianity. A cynicism has gotten hold of their heart and it's limited what they're prepared to believe for in their passionate relationship with Jesus. This is the person who's basically decided that fulfillment of their deepest desires is really just wishful thinking. And so I'll live with the basics. I'll live with a bunch of beliefs, and I'll try and do some good along the way. None of those things are wrong. But a cynicism has grown up that has somehow blocked off that deeper desire for the presence of God. And then Lewis comes to those followers of Jesus who refuse to accept that the desire is fulfilled by just getting the next thing in life or being better than somebody else. Those who refuse to accept that it's not going to happen, so I better learn to live without my desire for God being met. It's those who understand that there's a desire in us that will only ever be met in Christ. A deep down desire that is for him, comes from him, and is for him. And Lewis says this, let me read you this bit, it's a quote from him, I like this. He says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exists. A baby feels hungry, well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there is such a thing as water. Men and women feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. That was just to make sure you're all awake. So you're still with me. I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy. Sorry, he says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. He's saying that there is this desire that sits underneath all of the other desires that we have in life, that is for God himself, to be close to him, to be understood by him, that to be a lived experience in that moment, to be with him. And I really believe that God wants to bring that desire in us as individuals and in us as a church more alive in the weeks and months and years to come. So we're going to look at this psalm and we're going to pray. And along the route, I'm going to get Dan to come up and share just a couple of minutes of part of his journey. Kate looked at Dan like, are you really going to do that? Did he tell you? No. Oh, Dan, you're so brilliant. So you didn't mention it to your wife. You're the coolest guy I know. It's not just the beard. It's good. Not that it's cool to not tell your wife things. You should tell your wife things. All right, verse 1 and verse 2. No apologies that we're going to go through this verse by verse, but my hope is that there will be a connection you make by the Holy Spirit this morning with that under all of the other desires, this desire for God, that perhaps today God wants to bring that to life in you more. That's my prayer. Get hold of this. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Some of you who've had the joy of being a birth parent, as well as those who've been aunties or uncles or foster parents, maybe best friends of those with kids, you may remember watching a hungry baby. They don't cry like normal people, do they? If you've ever watched a baby. See, I can do a good hangry face. Liz will tell you that. I can get hangry quite a lot. But there's nothing like a baby in full pelt. A baby cries with their whole bodies when they're hungry. Hands clench into fists, legs kick out, faces scrunch up. And it's like nothing else is in their mind at the moment but that hunger that they have. The Hebrew word for cry in this verse is that kind of a crying out, that longing. It's not a polite, quiet, civilized English thing. It's a longing, it's a crying out like a baby that the Hebrew word has in mind. Or imagine if you only got to see the stars once every 10 years. Can you imagine that? You're only allowed to see them for one night every 10 years. Surely you'd wait up. And you'd stand outside for a few minutes longer, maybe an hour or two. Maybe you wouldn't go to bed that night. That's the kind of longing that the psalmist is writing about. The writer of Psalm 84 only gets to worship God in the temple just a few times a year. That was his experience. And so he is excited to this point of yearning, thirsting, longing to be with God. Perhaps our problem, and I hesitate to call it a problem, but we've got to be real with each other, haven't we? Perhaps our problem is this, is that we have this unhindered access to God, don't we? Unhindered. The veil has been completely torn. We've been welcomed in any time, night or day. There's no 12-hour journey. There's no animal sacrifice. There's no queuing to get a little bit closer. You know, I reckon if the psalm writer could time travel and end up here at Poulton Rovers with us today, I reckon he'd say, you have struck gold to be born in the age that you're living in, when Jesus has lived, where he's been raised from the dead, and now his spirit lives inside of you. I think you need to wake up. I think he might say that to me. Maybe he'd quote Jesus in Luke 10:24. Where it says, I tell you that the many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. And maybe there'd be an honest moment where we say, yeah, you know what? We just got a bit too used to it. Just how incredible it is that we get to have Christ living inside of us. I remember a few years back with a group of believers in a basement to worship God together and to dig into the Word of God. And in less than an hour, and it had been stopped, quite often happened. And it was just so disappointing. I remember looking around the room, it was all men in the room, and I remember looking at these men and just these faces of sheer disappointment that we were going to get into worship and into the Word, and it had been stopped. But the thing that I remember even more than that is when we gathered back together, we reconvened. And I remember turning to one of these guys that I was sat next to, and I remember asking him the question. I said, aren't you going to be tired tomorrow? And he looked at me as if I was asking, are you sure the world is round? And he said, Matt, he said, Jesus died for me. He said, I don't mind if I'm a little bit tired at work tomorrow. He got it. He got it that there's something so precious about our God that somehow we've just grown a little bit used to. Is there a part of you, be really honest, is there a part of you that you know needs to wake up just to the incredible nature of this desire that we've been born with being met in Christ? I'm going to ask Dan just to come and share. Is that all right, Dan? Just 1 or 2 minutes on, just Dan's own kind of personal journey of desire and his relationship with God.
I wasn't quite sure the format that this was going to take, so I'm winging it somewhat, that's my style anyway. And just to take the pressure off me, this is how you desire God. This is just like my own little experience over the last year that I've been tracking with Matt a little bit. Just to start, Kate and I use some liturgy from the Northumbria prayer community. The morning prayer of that says something along the lines of this psalm. One thing I've asked of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And starting the day with a prayer like that and having that as my focus has been really helpful, even when life has been tricky at times or when I feel at my own capacity. And there's another part of the prayer a little bit later on which says, may you be in the heart of each to whom I speak and in the mouth of each who speaks unto me. Those things for me, I think it's that balance of like, God, I want to seek you. I want to like take that time out and dedicate time with you to seek you, but also know you and your presence in the midst of the daily grind and just the people that I bump into and speak to at work. And just to finish, I'll say that despite life, as I've just said, being a bit tricky at times, and to be honest, the last few weeks have been a bit tough for me, just finding myself at the kind of the end of my own strength, which maybe as a Christian is a good place to be. Punctuating this year has been moments of being completely overwhelmed by God's Spirit, and I don't know why it's happening. When it happens, it's so powerful and inescapable, and it's not necessarily following a time of like me fasting for 3 weeks solid or anything like that. It's just like, even when I'm feeling rubbish, God just invades my space, and I know that doesn't happen all the time. It certainly hasn't for me, so I'm just super appreciating it at the moment, even though the last few weeks has been a bit dry, to say the least. It's continuing to seek in God, isn't it, in the midst of whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. And I know in the depths of me that God is good, and God will just like show up in the times that I need it.
I could listen to Dan for a lot longer, couldn't you? Oh, thanks, Dan. All right, we could get stuck on verses 1 and 2, but we're going to move on. Again, just thinking about this desire that God has put inside of us that is underneath all other desires that I believe he wants to stir in us and rekindle, renew in us. Even the sparrow has found a home, the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. Lord Almighty, my King and my God. And here the psalmist is jealous of birds. That's slightly strange, isn't it? But for good reason. There was a custom amongst several of the nations then where birds were allowed to nest in and around the temple. And once they were there, you couldn't get rid of them. It's a bit like bats today. Same kind of principle. But people figured that since God had made all things and he'd allowed the birds to nest in his house, then they were under his protection. That was the understanding. And remember, the temple building was surrounded by this large courtyard which contained the altar for burnt offerings. And it's in this courtyard that the bird makes her nest and lays her young. And look in the verse where this nest is. It says, a place near your altar. You know what happens on the altar, right? It's where animal sacrifices happen. Bulls, goats, sheep, even doves are sacrificed on this altar. And in the midst of all this death and sacrifice, this little bird and her baby chicks, they are protected, free from harm, close to the presence of God. What a picture of God's protection that's being sung by this songwriter. When the world is in chaos, when relationships that we're going through are difficult, when we're surrounded by pandemic and war a loneliness epidemic, when there's stuff going on in our friendships, in our families, with our kids, we have a God who says, oh, now's the moment to come closer. You don't need those things to dominate you. They don't shake you out of your place with me. You're safe, you're home. We get to feel like that little bird under the protection of God. With that in mind, the psalmist, he moves on to another beautiful image, verses 4 onwards. It said, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. Autumn rains cover it with pools. They go on from strength to strength, and so it goes on. We're not exactly sure where the valley of Baca is. Something that it means a valley of weeping, that it might be where Israel kind of wept back in Judges 2 when they were confronted with their sin. It might be descriptive of this kind of physical terrain. Israel is kind of renowned for being dry, roads get hot, dusty, it gets thirsty. But what it clearly is, this songwriter, he's using as a metaphor for those tough bits of life. Anybody experienced a tough bit of life in the last year? Be honest. A whole bunch of us, right? Oh, I reckon there's more of you than that. Maybe this guy, the songwriter, had struggles. Maybe he had marriage problems. Maybe he had financial issues. Maybe he was sick. Maybe his children were away from God. We don't know what his problems were. But what we do know is that he doesn't deny them. He writes about them. He describes them. He says it feels like a desert. But get this. Look at what it says about those who dig down below those things into this desire for God. It says they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains come. The psalmist is pointing to something that is entirely supernatural going on here. We still need to travel through these things, but the rains come. There's an overflow. There's the presence of God, a bit like Dan was describing. And if you're going through a desert at the moment, I want to urge you, if you're going through a tough time, and many of us are, dig below it. Dig below that desire. Don't deny that it's tough, but there is a desire underneath that one. It's a kingdom principle, and often these principles are upside down compared to the world. But there's this principle that says, when our desire for God outstrips our desire for change, all of a sudden, we can cope until we're through it. When our desire for God outstrips our desire for change, we find ourselves being able to cope with whatever we're facing. In the knowledge that our God, because he's conquered death itself, well, he's going to be there for us, and whatever we're facing, we can go through it. We can know God's strength. God, make my desire for you greater than my desire for change. Verse 8, hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield. Look, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. And this lovely moment, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. This is the kind of climax of the psalm. And the psalmist realizes, even though he can't stay for long in the temple, it's better to be there for one day than 1,000 anywhere else. Reminds me of Paul's cry in Philippians 3:8. I count all things to be a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's interesting, most commentators, they surmise that this man was probably an actual doorkeeper at the temple as well as a songwriter. We don't know for sure, but it's likely from his language and how he sees things. And this man looks at the options in his life that would have been available to him just like they are to us, and he makes this conclusion. He says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than have it all, than whatever the world can offer me. The idea of tents of the wicked, it's poetic language. It simply means someone who's got everything the world can offer. Wealth, power, influence. Think Jonathan Cooper. Or maybe think Jeff Bezos from Amazon or Elon Musk, that kind of thing. The psalmist looks at these two extremes and says, I'd rather join the welcome team than have all of that stuff, if it means that I get closer to the presence of God. And I was thinking about this. I was thinking, which came first? Was it his job as a doorkeeper that led him to desiring God? Or was it his desire for God that led him to volunteer to be a doorkeeper at the temple? We don't know. Maybe it doesn't matter. Maybe it's chicken and egg. But what's clear is something that I hadn't completely expected to see as you look at this. There's this really clear connection between our desire for God and our willingness to serve the people sat next to you. There's this connection that's made. And I want to be super honest here, right? I'm really concerned about our church. Not just our church. I'm concerned about the church in the West, in the United Kingdom. That we miss it. We miss this link there is between our desire for God and our willingness to serve people around us. And we can easily buy into this lie that says, church is just one more organization making demands on me. No, it's not. It's not. The church is not making any demands on you. The church is the body of Christ. That we all get to play our part. Jonathan was spot on earlier. I didn't know he was going to say that. But it's not 80-20. It's every one of us saying, do you know what? Because I love Jesus so much, I want to get my hands dirty. I want to serve alongside you. I want to be involved because I want more of God. And what do doorkeepers do? They get to see the faces of people coming in and out. I'm going to move on. There's more I could say on this. Final two verses, they're a bit of a sum up. Just a quick thing on that. If you're not a doorkeeper in our church, if you feel at the moment like you're a little bit of a passenger, unless there's a reason for that, unless you're grieving, unless you're in some kind of pain and you just need some time to be carried by others, or you've just rocked up at the church, that's completely fine. But otherwise, let me encourage you, not because there's loads of gaps that need filling, but because when we are together serving Jesus, I think there's something about that that means we get to see more of the glory of God. Is that true? Final two verses, they sum it up, and it kind of goes back to this core theme of our desire for God. And there's this assurance in these last two verses that this desire for God is satisfied. It is satisfied as we trust him. Verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing he withholds from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Psalm 84 tells us so beautifully that our desire for God can only be satisfied in God. That's kind of really obvious, right? But it's fascinating how many alternative desires I find there are in my life. And then I realize, well, wake up, Hebditch. There is a desire in you that can only be satisfied by being near to God. And so if we're trying to meet these desires somewhere else, here's what's happening. We're going to be temporarily satisfied, but perpetually disappointed. Temporarily satisfied, but perpetually disappointed. And there are lots of believers in that boat because we are made for satisfaction in God. One more quick story that I was thinking about this morning. Conversation with a friend of mine who said to God one evening, God, I'm sick of being that Christian that everybody else expects me to be, but really all I'm doing is just enough to make it look okay. I'm just going through the motions. I'm on autopilot. And he prayed this prayer, something along the lines of, God, I want more of you in my life, not just the stuff that looks like you. I want more of you. The one bit that I wrote down was, I know there's more. That was the phrase he used. I know there's more. And that night, my mate, he had a dream where a man came to him in the dream and gave him a telephone number to write down. That's a bit unusual, isn't it? What's even more unusual is that he woke up in the middle of the night and wrote the number down. He remembered the telephone number, which I don't think I ever remember that much detail in a dream. So he got up the next morning and he thought, do you know what? Just for funsies, I'll give it a call. See what happens. So the number was the right number of numbers. So he phoned this number and this guy says, hello. And my friend says, hello, you don't know me, but I just felt like I should give you a call. This guy says, who is this? Because he's nervous, because you've got to be very careful if you say that you're a follower of Jesus. But my friend said, well, look, I just had this dream. And in my dream, I'd been saying to God the night before that I'm just fed up with being a lukewarm Christian. I want my desire for him to grow. And he just started telling this bloke on the phone what had happened in the dream. And then this guy interrupted him and said, hey, before you go any further, he said, you're not going to believe this. He said, the night before we both went to sleep, he said, I'm not a religious person at all, but for the first time in my life, I cried out to God. I said, God, you need to speak to me. You need to send somebody to me. I need to know if you're real. And my friend got to meet with him a few days later and sit down with him in a coffee shop. and led him to Jesus, led him to faith in Jesus. And they're friends to this day. They've become really good friends, these two guys. Where did it begin? It begins with this desire to know that there's more. Verse 12 wraps it up with this phrase, "Blessed is the one who trusts in you." And the verb trust here comes from this root meaning, to lie down. And it's the idea, the actual idea of the word here is that you throw yourself on the person that you're trusting, like little kids do. We throw ourselves on God, fully trusting him to hold our weight. Like the sparrow nestled in the temple wall. Like the traveler who finds the pool of water in the desert. Like that doorkeeper who doesn't want to be anywhere else. In God's presence, we find this true safe space. Our homesickness is over. Okay, we're going to pray. Just back to Bono and this songwriter, the Doorman. I reckon they would be kindred spirits. Two men that would sit down and say, yeah, we still haven't found what we're looking for because there is more in God. Let's not grow tired of crying out to God, Lord, there's more of you. Let's just close our eyes. We're going to pray. How's your desire for God? Just be honest with yourself for a moment. We're going to sing one more song. I'm going to ask Sal just to come back. How's your desire for God? Maybe you've allowed other desires to take the place of that desire for Jesus, hoping that they'd satisfy. But putting it bluntly this morning, they never will. They never will. Maybe if you're honest, you are stuck in a rut in your Christianity. Just be really honest with yourself. This is between you and God. You're stuck in a rut. Your desire for Jesus has become just a bunch of things that you believe and some rhythms in your life. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But there's no substitute for your desires for God being fulfilled by God. Lord, my desire is for you. Renew that part of me that wants more of you. Renew that part of me that wants more of you. Let's just keep our eyes closed for a moment. If there's a part of you this morning that, just as we've been talking, as we've been looking at this psalm, you feel there's something inside of you that says, yeah, I want my desire for God to be renewed. Would you just stand with me so that I can pray for you? Let's keep our eyes closed, but just stand with me if that's something that you're thinking, yep, that is me today. I want my desire for God to be renewed. Just invite you now, Holy Spirit, to come and to get hold of those desires within us that you put inside of us because you long to fulfill them. And I pray that perhaps where other things have dominated or we've settled for less than you would want us to settle for in our relationship with you, I pray, Spirit of God, would you light that flame again inside of us? That part of us that, like this songwriter said, Lord, there's more of you that I want, and I'd rather be here for one day than 1,000 elsewhere. Just say now, God, would you come? Would you come? Spirit of God, would you come? We're just going to take a few seconds of quiet where we just let the Holy Spirit come. And maybe underneath, you might even want to picture all of those other desires, things that are going on. And then underneath those, just allow the Holy Spirit in. Just to touch that part of you that's made for him. That part of you that says, I don't care if I look a little bit stupid. That part of you that says, if I never did anything else for God, I just want to be with him. And if you never did anything else for me, I would still love him. That part of you that when you stop and really think about the cross and you really believe that he'd have done it for you only, says, oh, what am I doing? Lord, I want you more than the stuff. I want you more than the meetings. I want you more than the money. I want you more than anything else. I want you. My desire is for you. And I pray it and I prophesy it over our church and over those of us as individuals that are standing. And I pray, Lord, you would move us into a season where we desire you more than the stuff that goes with you. We love your blessings. We love the answered prayer. We love all the stuff that goes on. But we want you. So Lord, renew that desire, I pray.